And our second scripture reading today comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. Listen now for the word of God. For it is a credit to you if, being aware of God, you endure pain while suffering unjustly. If you endure when you are beaten for doing wrong, what credit is that? But if you endure when you do right and suffer for it, you have God's approval. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you should follow in his steps. And then Paul quotes, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was abused, he did not return abuse. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that free from sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, when I look at the lectionary choices each week, I think about what message is God wanting me to share with you all, and what kind of jumps out of the passages when I read them. And this part especially, by his wounds you have been healed, really jumped out at me this week. And so I was thinking, how does that connect with what we believe in the Presbyterian Church? Well, the Presbyterian Church has a motto or a saying that we always go by, which is, we are a priesthood of believers. We think of ourselves, all of us, as a priesthood of believers. And that is why we think of ourselves as equal and not in a hierarchy, too, not as the pastor is the dictator or a bishop or someone like that, but that we are all equal in ministry, working together. Another way of saying this is we are all ministers in our realm of the world that we are given to work in. Now, the Institute on Religion and Public Life, I don't know if any of you have ever read any of their writings, but they're amazingly deep and very scholarly. It's called the Institute on Religion and Public Life. And they have a blog now online that's called First Things. And the guest author usually has been given an important event in church history. And then that author is to apply that event in church history and make it relevant to our lives today. So in First Things, the article about the Reformation, Reverend Dr. Timothy George, the founding dean of Beeson Divinity School, explains that one of Martin Luther's main complaints about the Roman Catholic Church's beliefs was their stance that laity had no business in the ministries of the church other than attending worship and giving funds. Thank goodness the Presbyterian Church doesn't believe that that's all it's limited to, or we wouldn't be here today, probably. Luther argued that all who belong to Christ through faith, baptism, and the gospel should share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. All baptized believers are called to be priests, Luther said, but not all are called to be pastors. So that's how he distinguished it. Now, Dr. George explains further that the priesthood of all believers concept is a call to ministry and service. It's a barometer of the quality of the life of God's people in the body of Christ and of the coherence of our witness in the world for which Christ died. So basically, he's saying you all have a witness to the world on behalf of Jesus Christ. And the quality of that witness, how often you engage and embrace that witness, is kind of a barometer then of the quality of Christian life you're living. So that's pretty challenging, isn't it, to think of your life that way? So hence, Your purpose in life is to be for one another as Christ would have you be. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to be Jesus. No one can be exactly the same as Jesus. But it means you try to live your life as true to yourself and to others as you can be, using the gifts and talents you have been blessed with to bless the world, and sharing what you have, enhancing the lives of others, living up to your potential as much as possible, and being thankful to God in the process. Yesterday, that was the theme that we had in worship here with the Presbyterian Women Spring Gathering, was gratitude, having an attitude of gratitude. And how do you grow that attitude of gratitude? How do you live that in your life? So this way of being was a major life goal for Dr. Henry Nouwen, who is a Catholic priest and theologian who has passed away now. But he was born into a wealthy Dutch family. He taught at Harvard and Yale University divinity schools, and he wrote many books. One of my favorites was published in 1994 called The Wounded Healer. In The Wounded Healer, Nouwen teaches how to minister to others in contemporary society using Christ as our example. He said, "The imitation of Christ does not mean to live a life like Christ, but to live your life as authentically as Christ lived his." Now, there are many ways and forms in which a human can be a Christian, he said. Many ways and forms a human can be a Christian. And then Nouwen's book begins with a story that forms the basis of his book, The Wounded Healer. A well-known story among the Hebrew people concerns a rabbi who came across the prophet Elijah and said to him, "Tell me, when will the Messiah come?" Elijah replied, "Go and ask him yourself." "Where is he?" said the rabbi. "He's sitting at the gates of the city," said Elijah. "But how will I know which one is he?" The prophet said, "He is sitting among the poor, covered with wounds. The others unbind all their wounds at the same time and bind them up again. But he unbinds only one at a time and binds them up again, saying to himself, 'Perhaps I shall be needed. If so, I must always be ready so as not to delay for a moment.'" Now, Henry Nouwen adds, "What I find impressive in this story are these two things. First, the faithful tending of one's own woundedness. And second, the willingness to move to the aid of other people and to make the fruits of our own woundedness available to others." Make the fruits of our own woundedness available to others. That's a different concept, isn't it? We don't think of wounds as giving fruit. We are all walking wounded, aren't we? I predict none of us have escaped all the pains and sorrows that life on earth brings. And yet the way we perceive our suffering, the way we work through it and respond to it, and the way we carry the scars from our wounds has a big influence on how we respond to others in their woundedness. I decided that when my family suffered the trauma of my brother returning from Vietnam, 100% mentally disabled, I would do all I could to understand how trauma can do that kind of damage to the brain. Spiritually and emotionally and physically, it seemed like it had changed his brain. My brother did not suffer a concussion or severe physical trauma, as far as we know. It was all mental. Until then, I didn't understand mental health problems. I had never met anyone with a psychiatric problem. No one else in our family showed any signs or had ever been treated for mental health issues, even though now looking back on it, I think some might have lived with untreated depression, now that I understand the symptoms of it. But in the 70s, it was rare to discuss mental health problems openly, and especially in my small town in Iowa. So it was easy for people to dismiss my brother Jim's illness when he came back from Vietnam as just a weakness, or that he was just a lazy coward, or just he should just snap out of it. Why can't he just snap out of it? Maybe he was trying to milk the government for all the disability money he could get. Or he just wanted to smoke pot and waste his life away. That was the attitude of many of the people in my brother's life when he returned from Vietnam. So he became very angry. He got into a lot of fights. He got arrested for DUIs because he was trying to self-medicate, because the psychiatric medications had so many bad side effects, he didn't want to keep taking them. He lost a job. He was a welder before. And his marriage dissolved. As his observant sister, who was 7 years younger, watching how he was treated and how he responded was my first experiential education in compassion for the mentally ill. I saw how my parents tried all sorts of ways to help him and then give up. I saw how the police and the court system even tried to be compassionate for a while and then just provided a short-term solution, 30 days in a psychiatric ward, when he needed a long-term solution. And finally, my brother took a long-term solution into his own hands and ended his life. When you personally view the details of a wounded journey with the kinds of ups and downs that my brother experienced, you learn empathy for others who go through hard times too. You understand that many in jail today probably have similar mental health problems, because he spent some days in jail when they were trying to figure out what was wrong with him. You learn that the prisoners and the wounded homeless are just as human and fragile as he was. You know deep down that if they had a choice, they would be walking in our shoes rather than their own. But life wounds kept getting stacked against them, and unfortunate circumstances thwarted their dreams and took them off track, onto paths that they didn't know how to navigate alone. Now, Nouwen addresses some of this in his book. He addresses ways to operate compassionately in the world. To be a compassionate, high-functioning human being, we need to have empathy. Being able to walk in another's shoes without being codependent and without crossing boundaries is essential for our development mentally and spiritually as we journey through life. Nouwen says, through compassion, it is possible to recognize that the craving for love that other people feel resides in our own hearts. Also, that the cruelty the world knows all too well is also rooted in our own impulses. Through compassion, we sense our hope for forgiveness in our friends' eyes and also the hatred in their bitter mouths. When they kill, we know that we could have done it. When they give life, we know that we can do the same. For a compassionate person, nothing human is alien. No joy and no sorrow. No way of living and no way of dying. Henry Nouwen was acutely aware that all of us have the capacity to kill, and we have the capacity to love. Like it says in Ecclesiastes, for everything there is a season and a time for every purpose under heaven. And when we judge others for making mistakes in life, for succumbing to their impulses, for being selfish and greedy, We must remember that we are capable of those things as well. Being compassionate rather than judgmental when people go through life in a desperate state of grabbing for resources or glory or both is why Jesus could eat meals with tax collectors and forgive the robber on the cross beside him. He knew they were flawed and fragile, vulnerable souls who had lost their way, who had gone astray. In 1 Peter 2, the Apostle Peter explains how Jesus suffered for us. So it is righteous when we suffer in the name of Jesus, he says. That doesn't mean you should go out and get yourself crucified, though. It means, though, to take the risk of going that extra mile for someone in need. Reach out and be willing to suffer, if you must, to spread the good news that God is love. Don't hide in your little bubble and let others be oppressed. Get out of your comfort zone and trust that if you do suffer in some way, it is blessed by God when you are doing God's work in the world, helping others despite your own sufferings. And that doesn't mean you should jump out of an airplane without a parachute, but you should assess your life and check to see if you are a little too comfortable, maybe a little too isolative and judgmental of others different from you. Once you have these things addressed within yourself and corrected, then you can effectively do the work of God as one of the priesthood. Isn't it reassuring to know by his wounds you are healed? I love that phrase. But don't misunderstand. The cross isn't some kind of transaction appeasing a bloodthirsty God. It is the ultimate revelation of God's own heart. It is simply God being God, entering our wounded, imperfect, bleeding humanity so that we might be inspired to live according to God's purpose. So that we might have good news for a world that knows all about bad news, imperfection, fear, and death. The resurrected Jesus does not lose his wounds when he is risen. And there is a reason for that. He takes them into the fullness of the resurrection. Remember the story of the road to Emmaus that we read last week. Seeing Christ's wounds and seeing that it was Christ in the breaking of the bread was the way that his friends recognized him. The sight of his wounds were signs of his authenticity and assured them that it was really Jesus. Only then did the two disciples have courage to go back to Jerusalem and spread the good news. When we truly embrace God's love for us, when we feel God's light shining in our souls, which then enables us to see the light of Christ in others, then we are ready to do God's work and spread the good news. I am so grateful that even though my brother was mentally damaged from Vietnam, he married a woman who had great compassion for him and all that he had suffered. They had a beautiful boy together who's now 38 years old. My nephew Kirk is living the life my brother might have had if he had not suffered the trauma in Vietnam. I'm so glad his son has had a chance to honor his dad with his life in that way. Yet my brother's wounds are carried by his son as well. When I took his son Kirk at age 14 to see the Vietnam Veterans Wall in Washington, D.C., we just happened upon some veteran CBs also visiting the wall. I went up to this group of three men and I asked them if they would share with Kirk what it was like to be in the Navy as a CB on land in Vietnam. I told them a little bit about his dad and how he had been assigned to work between North and South Vietnam, right on the demilitarized zone all the time he was in Vietnam as a CB. They all broke down and cried as they told him what his dad's work was like as a CB during the war. They shared with him how they were wounded physically and mentally too. And they helped him understand what his dad went through because they too suffered in similar ways. That chance meeting with complete strangers was like meeting a group of angels in disguise. They happened to have hats on that said Navy Seabees, and that's how I knew that they would know how to describe to Kirk what it was like. This was all at the Vietnam Vet War Memorial, one visit, but it was life-changing for my nephew. He told me when we left, he had never been proud of his dad before, but now he was proud of him. So I don't know if we have, this is him now. He happened to marry a nurse, and his mom's a nurse too. And those were his two daughters. Since this picture was taken, he's had a third daughter, so he has three girls now. So where are your wounds? What heartaches have you suffered that leave you feeling like the walking wounded? Can you let down your guard long enough to let the wounded Jesus embrace and heal you? Then you will be able to see that your wounds can be the gifts that make you agents of compassion, hope, and healing for our world. Being wounded healers means seeking ways to relate to your fellow humans through your own woundedness, since we all carry our wounds in unique ways. When you seek authentic understanding of others, then you will find there are blessings in the awareness that each of us have nothing to fear from each other. We all bleed the same color, we all fear the same things, and we all hope for love and happiness. And by his wounds, we are all healed. Thanks be to God. Amen.